There's so much in Scripture about wise living from God's perspective, and so that's what we want to look at today. I'm going to be looking this morning, instead of the book of Proverbs, I want to look in the book of Ecclesiastes, another set of wisdom literature that was written by King Solomon. And we're going to look this morning at Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm going to read, and I put this at the top of your life point outline. I'm going to read from the New English Standard Version, and then also I'll do a little bit from the Living Bible. Now remember, the Living Bible is not a translation. It's all right to read the Living Bible for maybe for some clarity, just to get another insight or whatever, but you always remember that is one man's interpretation, his personal interpretation. It is not a literal translation of the original Scriptures. And so you always have to remember that you do not base your doctrine on the Living Bible. Does that make sense? Clear? All right, so it's all right to have it. You're not like, you know, denying the faith and turning away from things that are all holy and everything because you look at the Living Bible. You just remember you don't build your faith on that, all right? And so in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 6, English Standard Version, this is the top of your life point outline. Even though a man, Solomon says, should live 1,000 years twice over, which would be how long? 2,000 years. Even though a man should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Now, exactly what is he saying? Well, listen to the Living Bible. Though a man lives 1,000 years twice over, but does not find contentment, what's the use? To what advantage is it that you live a long life and you're miserable? Would you say amen to that? Right? And there are enough people who wish for death, enough people that are taking their own lives. So there's a lot of misery in our world. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the Scripture. I want to just tackle, I think, what is a universal question of life, and that is, how in the world can I be happy? Where do I find contentment in life? Where do I find joy in my days? Well, our text, King Solomon is asking that very question. Let me read it one more time. Even though a man should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, what's the use? What does it matter? What use is it if I live to be in my 90s and yet I don't enjoy the days of my life? What good is that? Why keep on doing that? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, if you look there, Solomon says, I decided to enjoy myself and find out what happiness is. And so Solomon went on this search for happiness, is what the Bible says. And he would do the necessary research. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Solomon had two things going for him. Number one, he was the wisest man that ever lived, right? That's what God teaches us in Scripture. God gave him wisdom because he asked for it. He wanted wisdom to be able to lead his people, to make wise decisions, to make wise international relationship decisions. In other words, he said, I want wisdom to be a good king. What he did not ask for, and we find out later on, brought about a misery in his life, he did not ask God for wisdom to always keep God first in his life. Lord, I want wisdom that I never let anything else come in between you and me. And this is really at the heart of his search in looking for wisdom. And the reason was because he was already experiencing something. He was already experiencing that loss there. And so he was the wisest man who ever lived by the blessing of God in all things except the wisdom of how to just keep following after the Lord. But then number two, he was the wealthiest king that ever lived on this earth. So he had two things going for him. He had brains and he had bucks. And I mean, in our society today, isn't that like, I mean, that's like the golden egg, all right? I've got brains and I've got bucks. And so he could do the research, he could try things, and he had time on his hands to just kind of think things through. And so what he said was, I have the mind and I have the money. I'm going to go on the search for what it is on earth that makes people truly happy. What is it that makes people truly happy? And in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, when you're just reading God's Word, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Solomon gives five areas that he sought to see is happiness found here. And those five areas are education, pleasure, achievement, wealth, and life success. Those are the five areas. We're going to look at them. Solomon concluded, what he basically said is, he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of these. And the thing is, everyone in this building, myself included, feel the allurement of these things. To feel like that our lives are better. And that we come across with other people when they see us, they think we're doing much better because we are being successful in these areas. Solomon said there's nothing wrong with them. But he said, what I learned is they are not the source of happiness. Now, I want to tell you something. This is so good for every one of us here. This message is so applicable for where we are. And what Solomon said is, he said, these things are not bad on their own, but he said they have a short satisfaction lifespan, and they leave people miserable. The problem is, we try it, it doesn't work, but we go back, well, maybe if I do it this way, and so we keep on trying it. So Solomon's thing is to help us understand why it is an exercise in futility. So if you look number one in your outline, I want to talk about Solomon's search for happiness in these five things. Just want to open them up. What is it that he found? What does he teach us? What does the Bible say about these things? All right, number one, the Bible says education cannot make you lastingly happy. It doesn't mean that it can't bring some joy to your life, but God says that cannot be the source of meaningful life existence. And you find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. I know we've got a lot of educators here, and this is not a negative statement about education at all, but it's simply saying that cannot be the end goal of life. He said, I am better educated than any of the kings before me, but the more my wisdom, the more my grief. Now, isn't that the truth? One of the things that you learn is that the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And it just frustrates you. All education does, and I'm not meaning that negative, but what education does is it increases your questions. So get that master's degree, get that PhD, and realize all it's going to do is stir up this thing inside of you that you're going to be on this life quest that you need to know more because you got all these questions. I remember my senior year at seminary. This was 1976. Catherine and I were, you know, had not been here very long, about 4 years. Christian was born just before I graduated. Joel came on the scene. And I was about to receive my Master of Divinity. And I had this churning inside of me, and so I asked for an appointment with the academic dean. Dr. Philip Bryan and I had become friends in the 4 years I'd been there. He'd been a real encouragement to me. And so I went in and sat down. I was a little bit tentative, but I was stirred. And I sat down in his office and said, John, what can I do for you? And I said, I'm disappointed. And he said, okay. And I said, I am disappointed in my education that I've received here, the money I've spent and the time I've spent. Now, he and I were friends, like I said, and so he was kind of like a deer caught in the headlights. You know, he didn't know where he was coming from, but I was stirred that morning. I don't know what it was set it off, but I was set off. And he said, John, what's the matter? How have we failed you? And I said, well, here's the deal. I've come all I've been asked to come. Lord knows I know the road between Lufkin and Jacksonville, backwards and forwards. I said, I have done all the work you've asked me to do. I've read all the volumes of stuff I'm supposed to read, everything I was assigned, And I leaned in, I remember leaning forward in my chair, and I said, and I want you to know this. I feel dumber today in the things of God than I've ever felt in my life. I hadn't thought about that in a long time until I started on this message. And I got all stirred up again. And so he just started chuckling, which only agitated me more. And he said, John, he said, seminary isn't designed to answer all your questions. I thought, well, why am I here? He said, seminary is not designed to answer all of your questions. He said, our job is to give you the tools that you need so that you can find the answers to your questions for the rest of your life. I thought, dog. So that's it. That's all this is about. And then I realized, well, I guess that makes sense. And so I apologized and got a fresh insight into what seminary work is all about. That was something that I really needed. But I tell you, I learned that that is so true. And for the last 46 years of my life, every time I sit down in front of the Word of God, I still have that sense inside of me that in all the stuff that I've learned through the years, all the things I've learned about the Lord, there's so much I still don't know. Huh? Right. You just never get full. And so education cannot satisfy, because all it does is show you all the questions that you still need to be asking. And then number two, pleasure can't make you lastingly happy. This is in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and verse 10. Now, what he did was he looked at pleasure from three different aspects, all right? Number one is laughing. So it's like going to a comedy show. I have no idea what they had in those days, but I'm sure they had some kind of funny person that would come in, you know, try to make the king laugh, tell stories or whatever. And so one of the things Solomon says is laughing, you know, like releases these endorphins. We know that it does that. And once you just have a good belly laugh, I mean, you just feel better, don't you? I mean, who doesn't enjoy going someplace where you can honestly just have a gut laugh and just feel good? The reality is it doesn't last. And the reason is because even though I laugh, it doesn't bring about any essential life change. It doesn't make life any different. It doesn't change the way life is. I just found something that I can be happy about. So laughing and joking around is a temporary reprieve from a dull, boring, and miserable existence on this planet. To laugh is fun. That's why we go to all the things we go to, because life is hard. Life has its challenges. Life is difficult. Everything doesn't work out for us the way we want it to. And so we look for those times when we can just laugh. And I realize when I can be a little bit funny even up here inhaling the Word of God, it just makes you feel better. But that's all it does. It just makes you feel better. And here's the insight. A lot of laughter today is empty. People laugh, but they aren't happy. And so that's the thing you just realize. You can be laughing, but that doesn't change anything at our core. It's just for something right then and right there. And then number two, the second thing he tried for pleasure was wine. He said, verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. Wine is the oldest mood-enhancing drug in the world. And I never get tired of preaching that wine is a drug. Why? Because you're my people, and I don't want you falling in love with a bottle of wine. I want you falling in love with Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And I'm shamelessly not ashamed to do that. It is ironic. I think that the most unhappy people you'll ever find in life, you'll find many times at the happy hour. Just kind of let that sink in. Why are we going to a happy hour? Because we're not happy. And so we go and we drink our wine until we get tipsy. And when I'm tipsy because I'm full of a drug, then it dulls the pain of life. The thing is, it doesn't change anything, right? And then there's good times, number three. Verse 3, I sought to lay hold of folly. Verse 10, I kept my heart from no pleasure. So Solomon went from one party to another, but he found out that the good times end with the party. Nothing wrong with the party. Nothing wrong with having a good time as long as it's done that God could attend. But then he goes on, he also tells us that he had 700 wives. Who needs that many women in your life? And 300 mistresses. Solomon was a serial polygamist. And I don't know anything that applies more to our present situation in America than that. Would you agree with that? The thing you see on television again and again and in all the movies, people go from one sex partner to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. People move in with each other. And here's the insight Solomon said. Solomon learned that an affair or multiple sex partners only increases the emptiness in your soul. And this is the confounding truth. The most bored people are people who live for pleasure. That's one of the things you'll find. Why? Because you're always looking for something that you don't have. That's why you're looking for pleasure. Because you're not getting anything out of life. And so there's a problem there. And that's what this soul is about. It's about admitting that. And then number three, we seek achievement. That's chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 and verse 20. Solomon gave himself to just build great public works. He built homes, he built gardens, he built parks, he built reservoirs. He built what you might call the great society. How many of you remember, and this is those of you that are basically baby boomers, the rest of you just read about it in the history books. How many of you remember the man who took over after John F. Kennedy was assassinated, Lyndon Baines Johnson? Raise your hand. Yeah, you got gray hair. That's why you remember it. President Johnson sought to build a great society. Remember that? We talked about it all the time. Build that great society. He sought to have enough accomplishments in his life. What we didn't realize at the time was he was seeking something personally. Of course, it was about helping other people, but it was also about himself, because you got to know how his life ended. Lyndon Baines Johnson had enough accomplishments in his lifetime, it is said, to fill 3 volumes. He was a man who accomplished a lot, did a lot. Yet his biographer said that toward the end of his life, after he was out, of course, out of the White House, he was on his massive ranch here in Texas. She said, some of the last words I remember from President Johnson was he was pleading with me, and this is what he said. This is a quote. "Please make something meaningful of my life." Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Life satisfaction cannot be found in workaholism. Filling your life with work, doing all those things. It's got to be what we're doing for the sake of the Lord. Everything on this earth, all we do on it is going to pass away. Only what we do for Him is going to last. Which brings us to number 4, and that's wealth. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, "I owned more livestock than anyone else. I piled up silver and gold." Solomon took 7 years to build a house for God. 7 years to build the temple of the Lord. It was one of the wonders of the world. Beautiful. Gold, silver, precious wood. It was beyond imagination. It glistened in the sun in Jerusalem because of the gold that was used there. 7 years to build a house for God. Solomon did a great work, didn't he? He took 14 years to build his home. 14 years. And 1 Kings chapter 4 says, in order for his house to simply go through a day and take care of everybody that was there, they had to kill 30 cows and 100 sheep every day just to feed the people involved in keeping his house going. So he sought this wealth. He had more money than any of us can imagine, and yet he was miserable. And here's what's right, because the more you have, the more you want, if more is the source of your happiness. And we got to think about that, right? If having more is the source of our happiness, and listen to me, that means I will never be satisfied. Because having more is what makes me happy. So here's the insight. You're living a Solomon life if what you make is never enough and you keep thinking about making more. That's all you think about, getting more. We are God's kids and we ought to be philanthropic. Would you agree with that? This is where you'd say yes.
Yes.
Okay. We ought to be people who help other people, right? We ought to take care of people. We ought to be people who care about the hurting of other people. But we need to remember in all of this that this is not the primary thing. Why? Because we are the only ones who realize what the answer to life is. We're the only ones who have the real message of all the religions in the world. We're the only ones who can tell somebody how to really be prepared for eternity. And so even though we're philanthropic, even though we give to help people, we need to realize the primary work of our giving above everything that we do should be marked by doing what we can to build the kingdom of God. That's the reason why we are focusing so intently on missions and getting missionaries out and supporting mission works around the world. Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to save people. Would you agree with that? Yes, people need food. They need a place to live. But above everything else, they need to know Jesus Christ and be ready to die. Why? Because all of us are going to die. We just don't know when. We just don't know when. And so then number 5 is success. Chapter 2, verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, yet when I surveyed all I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless under the sun. Solomon succeeded in everything he did. Solomon never knew failure all the days he was on the throne. Everything he touched turned to gold and prosperity, and yet he was a miserable man. What is wrong when you attain what you wanted, but it isn't enough? It isn't enough. There's a book out called Quiet Desperation, The Truth About Successful Men in America. The psychologist who wrote it surveyed successful men all across America. Now listen, and he discovered that successful men are no more happy than unsuccessful men. So why does God have Ecclesiastes in the Bible? Well, here's the insight. God says there are definite dead ends out there in a search for life happiness that you can avoid because they don't satisfy. And he's marked them out in God's word. Now, I'm going to give it to you as quickly as I can, but we're going to go look at number 2, Jesus' key to true happiness in life. And one of the things I realize is the pathway to happiness our Lord gave us in the Beatitudes. So let me just give those to you, all right? I want you to keep in your outline. Follow along with me. Number 1, Jesus said happiness comes at the top of the list. It comes from knowing the Lord, from knowing God. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Phillips translation says, how happy are those who know their need is for God. Our Lord said that our greatest first need in life is to understand what we really crave. What is it that I'm really craving for? What is it that is this ache inside of me? It is a thirst in my life. I need meaning. I've got this ache in my heart. I've got to know my life matters. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you too. We need to know our life matters. Would you agree?
Yeah.
I mean, who wants to live an insignificant life? None of us do. I want to know that my days are meaningful. And they all, the only way I find meaning is when God is at the center of me. Here's the truth in your outline. If anything but God is at the center of your life, you will not be lastingly satisfied. So if you're miserable this morning, the answer is Him, the Creator. Something's not right there between you and Him. All of us have this God-shaped vacuum we've talked about in our soul, and nothing can fill it but the Lord. One of the church fathers, Augustine, said this. He said, Thou, O God, hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts, listen, are restless till they find themselves in Thee. Did you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to be restless till we find our place in Him. That is where it all begins. Number 2, we trust God in disappointment. How can I be happy? I trust God in disappointment. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, they mourn to the Lord. Life is full of problems. Why? Because the world I live in is broken. I'm broken. Everything having to do with me is broken, and the same with you. And there's a lot of heartache in just living from year to year. And so what that means is, I know that you've got heartache, and you can know that I've got heartache as well in my life. And if you have to live, if your goal is to live problem-free, you will never be happy. Ever. So here's the truth. You have to learn to be happy in the problem, in the situation. The wise man and woman learns to be happy in their trial, in their sickness. Why? Because they rest in God's ability to handle. God can handle my hurt. God can handle my problem, and He can bring good to me in His time. That's where joy comes from. My Father, You're my source. And even though what I'm going through maybe is very hard and very difficult, You will work all of this out to my good, right? So my joy comes in trusting Him in my disappointment. Number three, I expect Him to meet my needs. I get joy when I expect my Father. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, I'm not demanding. I'm not a demanding man, or you're not a demanding woman. Why? Because I expect my Father to meet my needs. I understand my wife, your husband, listen, cannot meet all your needs. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Your spouse needs to hear you say that, right? Catherine cannot meet all my needs. She can't. It's impossible. And I do her an injustice if I expect her to be that for me. The one who always picks me up. The one who always gives me all the encouragement that I need. If I put that pressure on her, she cannot do that. And I cannot do that for her. My job can't. Being pastor here at this great church on the hill, this cannot be my source of life satisfaction. Any friends that I've got, that cannot be the source of my life satisfaction. No one on this earth can meet all of our needs. Only Him who inhabits eternity can do that. Amen. Nothing on this planet can do that. The challenge, here it is. Stop trying to grab all you can get and relax and trust God to take care of your needs. Now, Father, You're the one that makes me happy. You're the one. You give me what I need. And if this is where I am in life, then this is Your plan for me. And when you get ready, you can change it. Ecclesiastes 2 shows the futility of trying to be happy without God in your life. And what you'll find is the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 uses my, mine, myself, or I 34 times. And Solomon says, he's talking about my success, my happiness, my health, my harem, my money, my pleasure, my education. It's incredibly self-centered. And the truth in your outline, self-centered people are never happy. Do you know the most unhappy generation in the United States today? It's my generation, the baby boomers. The baby boomer generation is the most unhappy. We are the me first generation. We are the most of all generations. We are the most self-absorbed, self-centered, and we are the most depressed and the most dissatisfied. Right. So one of our biggest challenges is focusing on the Lord instead of thinking about ourselves. First Ranger number four, follow God's instructions. This is where I get joy in my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the path to happiness is to obey Him. And what we're going to be talking about is 1 Timothy 6:17. God has richly given us all things to enjoy. God says, I want you not just to exist, I want you to live. And so what God has said is, all of my laws, everything I put into the Word is not to restrict you, it is to bless you. And so every principle, every rule, every command in the Word of God is to bless my life. And whenever I ignore the principles of God, the more pain I have in my life. When I don't do what the Father says, I get more depressed. I become more prone to being burned out, to hitting brick walls in my life progress. I have anxiety and fear and tenseness and distress. Why? All because I'm not living the way God wants me to live. That is one of the reasons why every January we always refocus on reading the Bible through. Why? Because the only way I can learn what God wants me to do is be in the Word. So that's why we talk about this has got to be part of our everyday life. What does God say in the Word? Because this is where joy comes from, when I am doing it His way, when I'm living His way, following His direction. Number five, joy comes from cultivating a forgiving heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. One of the greatest destroyers of joy is bitterness. Resentment. I live a happier life when I yearn to do life God's way. You know what that means? God's way. Now listen, God's way is to not hold on to a grudge. How many of you would say that's not easy? Amen? Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy to not hold a grudge. It's not easy to release bitterness. It's not easy to release resentment. But here's the thing. Somebody will always hurt you. Somebody will always hurt you. Sometimes they know exactly what they're doing. Sometimes they don't. They do it, but it wasn't their intention. Now, here's the truth in your outline. The reason someone hurt us is irrelevant in God's eyes. The question is, what are you going to do? Why some, you know, how this came. It is impossible to be happy and resentful at the same time. I cannot do it. One of the things I remember is I remember that our Lord, when He was on the cross, people were jeering at Him. People were laughing at Him. He hung on the cross naked. And they laughed at Him. They were jeering Him. They spat at Him. They were calling Him names. And what was the prayer that came out of the Lord's mouth? Father, what? Forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the axiom is, I can't be happy as long as I hold on to a hurt. I may not can keep somebody from hurting me, but I can keep them from causing me to resent them, because I'm in control of resentment. I cannot keep you from hurting me, but you cannot keep me resenting you. That's on my part. I can let it go. I can be like the Lord, and I can forgive. You know what the Lord said? How do you battle bitterness? How do you battle the battle to forgive? You want to know how? Are you ready? Do good to them. Do good to them. That's what Jesus said. He said, do good to those that abuse you and despitefully use you. One of the things I used to do in the early part of ministry, you know, Catherine and I are in the pie making business. She makes the crust. I don't fool with that. That's kind of sacred territory. And she does that. She makes that crust, but I make the inside. And I'll do the meringue. I used to do that. And one of the things I would do is I'd take a pie to somebody I was having issues with. So people got to saying, well, if he ever shows up at my door with a pie, I'll know we've got problems. It kind of got out. You know, you use it as a sermon example, and I mean, it's done. You know, you got to go into something else. Jesus said, you overcome evil by doing what? Good. So there's somebody that's hurt you, somebody that's wounded you. You say, how do I handle that? You do something good to them. You do something good. That's how you overcome. Keep a clear conscience. Number six, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Guilt destroys happiness. Because I have a fear of getting caught. When I'm a man of integrity, then I just live with transparency. In other words, what you see is what you get. And when you live with integrity, you don't have to keep trying to remember what was it that you said. I got to remember I keep repeating the same thing that I've always said, that I don't change my story. And you don't have to worry about that if you always tell the truth, right? So you live a life of integrity. Number seven, build healthy relationships. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. One of the greatest destroyers of happiness is conflict. Now, I want you to listen to me. By God's grace, we've got a lot of successful people. And this is not directed toward them, but I want you to understand this. There are many successful businessmen and women who are achieving great careers, and they lose their marriages. They're achieving a lot, they're making a lot of money, and losing their kids. What does it matter if you make the top of your career ladder and there's no one to share it with, right? And there are tons of people living there. There's many people who are success in their work, and they get to the place in life where they're ready to retire, and they have nobody around them. They may be on their third or fourth marriage, and the one they're in now is going down the tubes. Why? Because they have not spent time on relationships. They've not made friends. They've not put family first. Why? It was all about making the buck. It was all about making money. And God says that will never be the source of happiness. It is in relationships. Build healthy relationships. That's what the Lord said. And then number eight, lastly, live with eternity in mind. Blessed, happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to put this in a different, I want you to put it in perspective maybe you've not thought of before. Happy are those who are persecuted, it says, for righteousness' sake. You can also translate it, because they are good. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good. A reward awaits them in heaven. Happy are those who are persecuted, it does not say, because they're obnoxious. Happy are you because you're persecuted because you're some religious jerk or you're a religious fanatic who irritates everybody at work and around them. Our goal in life is to not make everybody mad. I'm not being a good follower of Christ if I can stir up discontent among people. It is not my call to get up into somebody's face. What's the best way to draw flies? Honey or vinegar? This is where you respond.
Honey,
there you go. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good. Doing the right thing, the good thing, the noble thing. It's not always fun, it's not always easy, it's not always popular, but Jesus says you'll have all eternity to draw the rewards that I'm going to give for you. Now listen, maybe you would say you believe in Jesus. He's in your life, but you're miserable. And I just want to say this morning, if you are dissatisfied, I want you to be glad. You know why? Because God's trying to get your attention. I'm just miserable. Great. You've finally gotten God's message. God is saying, I want you to listen to me. What he's saying is you have failed to realize in some area, maybe it's education, pleasure, achievement, wealth, success, you have failed to realize that I am your only source of real joy. So you got to ask, what am I waiting for to make me happy? Are you going to be happy when you buy that next thing? Are you going to be happy when you get that degree? You're going to get that job you've always wanted? When you've got that perfect person to spend the rest of your life with? When you've achieved that financial stability that you are striving for? The Bible says that true happiness is only found when you determine, Lord, I want you first. Why? Because if I never make that financial goal in my life, all of my hope is in you. You're the God who takes care of me. You're the God who's able to open doors. You're the God who is able to bless me as I come in and I go out. You're the God that I'm going to trust when things are not right. You're the God who helps me keep a clear conscience. You're the God that I expect to meet all my needs. You're the God who enables me to be forgiving. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. We're going to get ready to leave. We're going to have, of course, our announcements before you leave the door. But I want us to pray together. And I trust that you'll pray this morning. Just think about what God is saying to you, what you need to be chasing. That you would just maybe say in your heart this morning, Father, I want you to be at the center of my life. Because that's what Solomon learned is a source of real joy. Father, help me trust you when life is hard. That you're the one that's going to bring meaning to life. You'll give me the strength I need. You'll give me the grace I need. My joy is in you. You are my hope when life is hard. You're the God who meets my needs. You're the God who enables me to forgive when I'm hurt because you'll take care of my hurt. You're the God before whom I want to always do right because the focus of my life is on eternity. Lord, give joy to our days, joy to our life. Thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for what it's taught us. God, thank you for the change in direction it's going to bring to many lives today, that we will look at our lives again and realize we've wandered off course and we need to put you back at the center of our search. In Jesus' name, amen.